Last week we finished in chapter 20, realizing that the son of Absalom believes that Solomon was to be David's successor to the throne. Hence his effort to steal the throne from his father was killed in battle. But the story goes on. Though mentioned earlier, there are losses and there are winnings. David won. But in the process of the war, there was losses as well. Thus, there might be the cause to believe that though a victor, David's strength may have lost of his men and his army might have weakened and made it an ideal time to strike. To strike against Israel. David's concern that there might be a rebellion led by a Benjamite named Sheba sent out those to pursue him. The ending of that was in his demise. He was beheaded. I come before you in prayer, Lord, that you bless this service this night, that those that are in attendance, Father, can feel your presence as you wrap your arm around each of them, comforting them, providing them the strength to face all what the world presents to them. May the message that be delivered, the nuggets that have been placed, be received by open ears and softened hearts. That again, Father, in the love for your word, the desire to understand your word, that it would be easy enough for each and every one of us an application to shine your light to this darkened world. We pray this in our Lord and Savior name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're in chapter 21. Starting off with, now there was a famine in the day of David for 3 years. Year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites, The Hebrew understanding for bloodthirsty home is as a home that sustained murder, and that's what Saul had done. In his zeal for the for his country, for Israel, Judah, that he wanted to take out the Gibeonites. Saul, the previous king, now over 30 years, if you understand, have passed since what he had done to the Gibeonites. Again, I said, in his zeal for taking them out for his people of Judah and Israel, and because the Gibeonites were not Jews or Israels, and to him, the inhabitants of his country were eliminated. But with the understanding as well that what had Saul had committed because of what had happened in Joshua between the Gibeonites and him, that the treaty was formed to protect them and in a way to accept them to be servants of Israel as slaves. a treaty that was made. And in other words, a covenant between the two parties. And you know that in a covenant, that once it's made, cannot be broken. It's almost like what we're told that within ourselves, that when we make a promise, what does that look like when we don't uphold what we promised to do or help or whatever? There's a lot of things laying on that. Issues that can arise from not going forth and holding true to that commitment. In the Old Testament, in Joshua 7, 24, 25, this is about taking personal responsibility. And you know what happened in that? Let's turn there to Joshua 7. And read along with me, please. Joshua chapter 7, 24 and 25. Joshua 7, 24 and 25. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garments, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So Israel stoned him with stones, and they were burned them with fire. After that, they stoned them with stones. I read that right because it just repeated itself. They stoned them with stones. And this is with the understanding that a precedence, if you will, had been set. That is, that when there is a sin that is committed, consequences have to be addressed and paid. What had Saul done over 30 years ago, nothing was addressed. Nothing was paid. Nothing was taken care of. Again, the zeal that Saul had and the passion devotion for the children of Israel and Judah, he wanted to take them out, erase them from existence, to do away with them completely. And that's what I said, well, that Saul had done was a violation of a covenant, a violation that had been made between the two parties, again, that the Lord waited over 30 years to make a right out of this sin. The famine, the first year, might be understandable, a change of weather, a little bit more sun or a little bit less water or rain. That's okay. You can make do. The second year, the same thing. You might start to wonder. But again, you have the possibility of making up for what small items might be lost because of no rain or the famine. But in the third year, David had had enough. He went before the Lord and he said, "What's up? What are you doing? Why is this happening?" As David inquired of the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house." a house of murder. As we read in Joshua 7, 24, 25, this is about taking personal responsibility, a doctrine followed and carried on collectively to the responsibilities of an individual to the family, to a city, to a nation. Hereditary was the prevailing sentiment in David's days, and it seemed right to the Gibeonites that the sons of the man who slaughtered them should pay, should die for their father's sin. 30 years now, the Lord had waited and he had enough. And it seemed right as well with David. The price was, let 7 men of the descendants of Saul be delivered into our hands. Mephibosheth was the heir of Saul, and David protected him and Micah his son. Now here David took the 2 sons of Rizpah and the 5 sons of Michal. Okay, there's no quizzical looks here. But if you remember what happened to Michal when she was married to David, that she mocked him for all his sincerity, his devotion, and his love for God in singing and praising and even dancing unto him, that she was cursed, cursed to be barren, to not be able to bear children. But then how is it that she gave up 5 sons? Well, you have to read to find out that they weren't her sons. They weren't her sons. Merib, if you remember, is Saul's daughter. She was the wife of Adriel. And in text, possibly if she bore the 5 sons that she had passed away, that Michal took over as a guardian, a foster mother, if you will, to Merib's children. So that provided the 7 to the Gibeonites. Verse 7 through 9. Now Saul could have argued with the Lord. Saying, why, Lord, it was Saul and not me. I hadn't done anything to do with what Saul had done. I had no part in it. And you're making me pay for something I had nothing to do with. Come on. Why? Why, he asked. You might think there might have been a bit of injustice here against David, right? All this time, the Lord had been waiting to right what had been done wrong. But why does David have to be the one to pay, you ask? Like us, when we're faced with famine, things aren't going right. A struggle in something in our lives, in our relationships, our marriages, our work environment. David could have said it wasn't me, but Saul's. But the Lord held David responsible, and you ask again, why? He evidently knew the sin that had been committed. And it had not been addressed or dealt with. More or less, he let it slide because it was nothing to do with him. You ask what's going on. You ask and say with our country, am I praying? Am I praying the way I should be praying? Or am I just complaining or agreeing with those that are just as frustrated as I am? Do you take responsibility? God wants you, me, all of us to take responsibility even if we didn't even do it. The fact of the matter is that when we know something is awry or wrong, it should be addressed. It could lead to further things and issues in the lives of those that are committing the sin, or for us allowing it to happen, to turn a blind eye, to formidably accept a compromise in the way we should be addressing. The fact of the matter is, once again, that if we know about it and aware of it, we should own up to it. Even with addressing someone that I might not want to hurt your feelings, I might not want to lose your friendship. The list is long, but there are all reasons to, again, because of the way we are or have become, those should be addressed. Again, even after 30 years, the Lord said, it is time for this to be dealt with. It is time for David to own it. David 36. It says here in, as well that therefore David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And with that, and when what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said to him, we will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. Then they answered the king, and for the man who consumed us, the seven. Let us have the seven descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Geba of Saul, whom the Lord chose. And the king said, I will give them. We're dealing with sin, and for some reason, we think we can continue in it, and nothing bad will happen to us. If you think that way, you don't know our Lord. You don't know him at all. Judgment is coming, and it is not far off. Those who think this is a way seem never to equate what's happening presently around us today. The earthquakes, the disasters are all a sign of judgment. You might call them a natural occurrence, but who made everything? The occurrences are not natural. He made them. So it's of his doing, and it's his call to judge. Please make no mistake. Wars are a sign of famine, as well as pestilence is another sign. We are those who think that these natural occurrences, because they happen so often. But are they really signs? Not of peace as God wants to give us, but judgments because of our lack of repentance and acknowledgement of God as a nation. God is not silent today. God is not silent today. God is not silent today. And all that is happening, all that we see, His hand is upon us doing what He's doing. Like the time the people of Israel has not heard from Him for how long? For so long that He was quiet for so many years. So long. He's speaking to us always through the Holy Spirit. But are we listening? I pray we will never ever come to that place where God will cease speaking to us, for us to wonder when He is going to come back and speak to us. How long could we endure that? And knowing that when He is quiet, though maybe beside us, but allowing things to happen to us. Until we get to that point that we are so repentive, we can't go any lower than we go. Doing our best, trying to look up towards Him and saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'll do better. Today, He's speaking to us and warning us of the horrible things to come. And you know how everything is, how do I want to say that? Earthquakes are more frequent, more severe, causing tidal waves that are higher and higher, tsunamis that reaches areas of the countryside that has never been reached before in the past. Sinkholes that are becoming a common occurrence. What happens in a sinkhole? Things fall in. What did God do to a certain amount of people that were rebellious and sinning? He opened the ground and the whole tribe, maybe a whole tribe fell in that hole. It's of His doing. Okay. This is the state of affairs during this time we are reading in Israel. What comes around goes around. It happened then, and it's happening now. This is quite an eye-opening passage of Scripture. And to understand it, we must go back to the days of Joshua. The treaty that he did make with the Benjamites, or Gibeonites. Israel had been told by God not to make a treaty with anyone, and they disobeyed. Disobedience, again, by God's people. A treaty that day was not violated, sacred and not broken, but a treaty made on a piece of paper with promises written on it, promises that weren't able to be kept. Today, as nations sit around the conference table trying to make a treaty, almost becomes comical. Questions or the thoughts behind the people's minds, and who will keep it once it's laid out? who will keep the promise once it's provided to each party. The average person has the right to be cynical about the ways nations attempt to get along with each other. But when a nation is obeying God, its word is as good as its bond. Joshua made a treaty with the Gibeonites, but Saul came along and broke it. David attempted to make amends for Saul's actions after 30 years, and he succeeded. But there still would be consequences, as we see. So on the other side of the coin, here we view something interesting, is that God did not forgive Saul, representing Israel as the broken the treaty with the Gibeonites, because the Israelites are God's people. They are going to get by with breaking the treaty, and God wasn't going to let it slide. They too had to pay the price. The 3 years of famine was the price they paid. Came upon them as a judgment. Now think of the outcome of the nation of Israel and the past kings, Saul, and the present king, David, and God's dealing, addressing the sin that had not been dealt with. A sin, nevertheless, that has to be addressed and dealt with. Can we say that us in a Christian nation, a nation truly obedient to God, are we addressing the sins that are being committed before our eyes, or are we the ones committing it? Whether we commit them or not, or have knowledge of them or not, we claim to be in the obedience of God is a fallacy. But we show by our actions that we are not. So does God deal with nations? Or how does God deal with nations? He does judge them. He does judge them. And he holds them responsible. It does not make any difference what a nation it is. God judged Egypt. God judged Babylon. He judged Assyria, Greece, and Rome. And God will judge America. As an opinion, if you will, follow carefully now and understand that we are in the process of disillusion as a nation, breaking up from within, breaking up, dissolving, imploding, disintegrating, falling apart. There's a lot more to be said like that. I conclude to get to the point in what is happening to us in the U.S. today, in the United States today, us today. It's a scary thing. There is some evidence of God's judgment upon us. Still, I'd like to mention several things, FYIs, if you will. Since World War II, it has been this country's intention to become a peacekeeping nation while yet living in sin. After World War II, America started plunging into deeper sin than ever before. We can't seem to quit fighting. And what I mean by that, we are involved in the world's issues to fight, protect, to fight. And my only struggle with that, it is, it's not even for us. Our own people, our own nation, our own country. But we support, we defend, not the Constitution of the United States, but theirs. Theirs and not ours. There has not been a moment since the Second World War that our troops have not been fighting somewhere. If not in Korea, it was Vietnam. Then there was Desert Storm and all the other storms. And more in every country but ours. I would believe we need a war here that our country would come to our aid. And the billions and billions of dollars that they're giving to foreign countries and nations, they would give to us. Give to us the evident need of the funding of taking care of these homeless people that we see, the medical issues that we have, on and on and on. We are talking peace today like we've never talked about it before. What? We are continually talking about peace, but that's all still on the wayside. We see no peace around the world, no matter how many talks there are between the on the tables. They just can't come to a conclusion that it can only get worse before it gets better, where there's no sign of that. In Isaiah 51, verse 20, Isaiah 57, verse 21 says, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Another indication of what is happening to this country and to the direction that it is heading towards. Because until now, maybe, and I say maybe, the breaking apart, breaking down is becoming day by day a more divided states than we are united. What is lacking of being without a great statesman? Well, I pray that who he has placed in office has alternative issues or hiding than doing what's right for our nation. And I pray that he continues to go before the God in the direction and the wisdom to bring us back to that place. A long way to go. I believe that there are those in Washington who think they are clever. And this belief is not just only in one party. And apparently they all believe they could solve the problems of the world. They can. They solve the problems of the world. Go about it conference and conference and conference and millions of dollars. But they can't take care of ourselves. Or they won't take care of ourselves or us. Actually, it is rather pitiful to see this nation without great leaders. Pray that was all in the past, and that hopefully this 4 years of this presidency will just lead the way for better presidents to come. Do you remember what God also said in Isaiah 3, 2? It says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, Those who lead you cause you to error and destroy the way of your paths. We see continual movement in this direction in our own nation. Right here in Nevada, our neighboring state of California, we have become the center of pornography. I mean, I don't know, but that's what it says. And also many cults and isms. If anybody knows what that means, please let me know. Originate from Southern California. A few years ago, God gave California quite a shaking. An opinion only that this earthquake was a judgment call and a warning of more judgments to come from God. But did they take heed? I think it's gotten worse. Now I know there's a scientific explanation for earthquakes, God. Yes, beneath California lies the San Andreas Fault. There are other faults, many faults. Who are at fault? They're all at fault. In fact, a whole lot of faults. Across the nation, there are over 400 earthquakes a year. And it seems like it's getting more and more. Even the dormant volcanoes that have been quiet for hundreds of years are just starting to spew, starting to wake up, starting to have a little tremble. And I mentioned already about the tsunamis and tidal waves from them, from the earthquakes and the sinkholes that can be and are very damaging. And if they open up, they swallow up everything in the vicinity of that hole. I believe God is beginning to judge America. Look at Yellowstone. I say we better go see it now, because once that baby erupts, that's it. They say that's the epicenter of something major, big, horrendous to happen. Good old faithful. I've seen it in movies. I've read about it. And I hear even our own people are destroying it by rubbish and all the things that we do. It's just a waiting ticking bomb. And when it goes off, the thought is scary. America is guilty of lawlessness and gross immorality. And God judges nations for that. If there is one thing 2 Samuel 21 reveals, it is the fact that God does judge nations. It is not being said to scare us, but maybe it should, though. A prelude to warn us as Christians. But as Christians, I might have to say that in knowing what is going to happen and that we're living in those prophetic times, that we ourselves have that comfort and that joy in knowing what is ahead of us. For some of us that have the anticipation that we can't wait because to get out of these aching, aging bodies, so on and so forth, that's our joy. It is not, again, like I said, being said to scare us. And though maybe it should, we may know scriptures that these judgments are coming like birth pains of a pregnant woman. We are headed for God's final judgment across the board of this earth. We are to be ready. We are to be warning others. We are to be warning others. We are to be in prayer for our lost children. our families, our family members. For without the Lord, hell is the only place they will find themselves in. Like that thought or not, it's a true reality. And like Pastor Wayne has said, it's not being taught and discussed enough. Maybe to give us the knowledge of it, not the fear of it, but the knowledge of it, that we would desire to let everyone else know. God sets the rules, and nothing we can think or do or say will change the outcome. So we are to pray and witness to all whom the Lord brings into our lives. That every day that we should be asking Him to lead someone to our lives, that we may shine His light. Or us to those that maybe after time and time and time again, that light will penetrate that hard-heartedness, that block that they have there in their shoulder against someone they don't even know. So we are to pray and witness to all whom the Lord brings into our lives, that we are not to worry about what man thinks of us. We're to shake off the dust of our shoes and throw them over our shoulders and just walk away. They will naturally think we are crazy because they have no knowledge of God. And what Pastor Tommy said a couple of messages ago about the people that don't know anything about God and look at us that we're crazy, that we're being brainwashed. And I loved his answer to that was that, I am so happy to be brainwashed. Wash my brain of the impurities that the world is filling it up with. Wash it so there's room to bring you into my life, your word that will nourish me, and rinse it as it goes along because of the living water. Amen. So they think we're naturally crazy. Go ahead. All we have to do is just dust it off our feet. God never wanted to judge the world, and He still doesn't. His desire is to save the world, but He also knows that it's not going to happen. For He sees all things to come. So He gave us a way out, but we have to be the ones to take it. He is righteous and holy, and sin cannot be in His presence. And anyone without Jesus' blood covering them who are in sin will burn up in that sin. But God says, as you don't have to go that way, I gave my Son as an escape from the judgment that is coming. But you have to surrender to Him. Be smart, be wise, and repent. Surrender to the Lord and you will find shelter in Him. Judgment is coming. Either we will die when the final judgment comes, and it will be too soon for many. The world will be caught off guard like the thief that comes in the night to steal and kill unexpectedly. Unexpectedly, though, we are to wait in anticipation of that moment happening, to be ready to have our lampstands filled with oil and await His return. We know the truth, and that truth will set you free from worry, from fear, for the Lord promises, and when He promises, He keeps it, to protect His own, and that's what we are, His own. Are you truly His? Are you all still with me? We are now in verse 15 of chapter 21. 15 of 21 says, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines. And David grew faint. Then Ishbi-benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of his bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, You shall not go out no more with us to battle. They were protecting their king. Lest you quench the lamp of Israel. And a message before was that, again, they protected their king in that a way that the other armies of his knew that he would be available to take pursuit if needed. Now it happened afterwards that again there was another battle. Again with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibichai the Hushite killed Sap, who was one of the sons of Adonai. And again, there was another war. Oh my God. Where Elon, the son of Jaurugim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, and the shaft whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again, there was another war at Gath, another war, where there was a man of great stature, who had six fingers on each hand and six fingers on each toe. 24 in number. And he was also born to a giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shema, David's brother, killed him. These four were born to the giant of Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Now the Philistines were a numerous people scattered throughout the nation. They were bold, they were determined and powerful people. They didn't wait. They were actually proactive. They took the war to others. They didn't wait for the others to come against them. This known by their continual assaults on the kingdom of the ordained by God. For us, there is no difference today. Our Philistine is Satan, who is bold, determined, and is waiting for the opportunity to expand his domain. We allow him to take control in our weakened state, to seize the moment only because we're not prepared for battle. The earth is occupied by the forces of evil, too numerous to count. Strong and tenacious. The power of sin has laid hold of every form of human activity. There isn't one thing that involves man where there isn't some form that the power of sin does not have a hold on. It has entered in all the public and private sectors of our lives, our preachers, our homes, our missionaries abroad have to face the evils that are presented to them in those various countries. Nothing is more obvious to the Christians than the terrible grip with which sin holds a human soul. To prevent the enthronement of the King of Righteousness, what has come over Absalom's mind, wanting to dethrone his father, perhaps jealousy, sin, pride, sin, maybe even covetousness. Thank you. I see lips moving. Covetousness. Okay. Sin. Thank you. Are we making ourselves vulnerable? Vulnerable. As we let our guard down, even fully dressed with the armor of God, Satan seems to always to find, he always seems to find the weak spot. And through it, the weakest point, guess what it is? It's us. We are the weak spot. There's nothing that we could put on of God's armor that won't protect us from the wiles of the devil. But we allow it to happen because of something not right within us. Philistine giants. Oh my. Okay, this one. I enjoy this one because I've read a lot of it already. That by the hand of David, he was credited with killing the giants, but he didn't. He was prevented from going out so that his life would not be, the light of his life would not be dimmed. Okay? And how's that? Yes, David was prevented to return to battle by his men. But David's reputation for slaying the giant of all giants, Goliath, held that reputation. Even for those that were not even born yet, not knowing Goliath, not knowing David, but foreshadowed by David's reputation of a giant killer. It was what he had been characterized as, and that the giant killer known to his men by association, they too become to known as giant killers. How do you say that? Guilty by association? Something similar to that. The best thing that we can do to bless our children is to become a giant killer, living a holy life, always doing what is right, and dealing violently, which we've heard before, dealing violently with the enemy, Satan, with the rebelliousness in ourselves. Take him head on, take the devil and cast him out of your life. Even if your children don't see it or aware of it, doing what is right will be passed on to them. What you do in secret, put it away. What you do in secret, what you give in secret, who you are in secret, Jesus says, your Father in heaven sees what you do privately, and he will reward you openly. If you're sinning in secret, your children are going to be affected by that too. Though they might not see you physically, and it doesn't matter, in the spiritual world, for what you do will have direct effect on each of them. David's men that were around him took on the character of David. May your children or our children or those around us, under us, above us, take on our character the way we should be as Christian men and women. So, again, continuing to finish up, Giant One is a Benob, was slain by Abishai. Giant Two, Sap, was slain by Sabetchai. Number Three, the brother of Goliath, was slain by Elana. And the fourth and last giant, the one with the 12 fingers, 12 toes, and whatever, was slain by Jonathan, the son of Shema, David's brother. Now, the things in our lives, the hardship, difficulties, and uncertainties, and the other giants in forms, we must address in face-to-face. The Apostle Paul felt that when he reminded his friends to put on the full armor of God and be ready for battle always, as if the nation of Israel had not been true to God as required by the great law, which was laid down for their guidance. Much of the imperfection, the character and inheritance from generation to generation, which also failed to fulfill the moral conditions given also be by the great lawgiver. Unfortunately, the Christian church has too closely followed the example of ancient Israel. There has been times of deviation from the principles that were laid down by Christ of casting out sin. Instead of pure love, a pure truth, love, faith, holiness of life, prayer, and unity of spirit, now has become a blending of truth with human error. There was no time when David, full of faith and courage, could finally slay. But now in his latter years, a sense of failing powers and not free from the remembrance of the sad departure of God, could not perform the exploits as of old. A true picture of us as Christian warfare, we do not retain all that old vigor that we had. Because of Israel having not been fully faithful, found many of their conquests unachievable. That which they could have accomplished if they maintained to be righteous people at 100%. 70% of 100 does not equal 100. Such as was their case, we need to commit fully, 100%. Faithful without it in our lives with difficulties and struggles can and will be catastrophic, resulting in failure. David did some things that were very wrong, but he was a most remarkable man, especially when viewed in the light of this in comparison to other rulers. His heart, his soul, was devoted to God and the ways of God. How are we in our ways? I pray there will be a time when we can answer, will be yes, that we have given 100% both in our heart and our soul to God. It's just so alarming of all the things nowadays that are being accepted, allowed, and deemed as good or right. The very things that is accepted in our lives, muddying the waters, so to speak, drawing us away from our focus, where our focus is to be, becoming less godlike. David, in every circumstance of his life, went directly to God in prayer, in thanks, in repentance, or in praise. We must do the same. We must do the same in prayer, in thanks, in repentings, and in praise. Father God, we come before you. That I pray that we continue to have this embedded in our hearts to put you at the forefront of our lives. That as we follow your direction, guided by the Holy Spirit, that we can always say that, yes, we've given ourselves to you 100%, heart and soul. That we continually pray, thanks, repent, and praise all the things that you are so desiring for us as our, for your children, us as our men and women to do while in our walks here with you. Keep us safe, keep us hedged from harm, keep us healthy, bring us all home safely, Father God. And in this we pray, in your precious Son we all stand. Amen. Let's stand up one more time, folks.